We are thankful that we get to come back to the book of Hebrews. So if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 2, as you turn there, and as we continue looking at the book of Hebrews, let me remind you this morning that the book of Hebrews we have been discussing is indeed a sermon. This sermon has two parts. There is expositions and there are exhortations. And so far, what we have been looking at are expositions, unpacking of what the scriptures say about angels. There's been a very strong angelology. Yes, we have a name for the study of angels. There's a strong angelology that's being unpacked in those first few verses in chapter 1, and you can see last week. But today, we get to our first exhortation. That is the feel this morning. The preacher does not want to simply show off his intellectual acumen. He wants to point the hearers to Jesus. And then he wants to challenge their thinking and their actions. Be forewarned this morning. We are looking at an exhortation. And all of the exhortations throughout the book of Hebrews serve as a warning, but these warnings are based upon strong, biblical, godly expositions that have been given. It's a formula kind of like this. If this is true, then you should / must do this. If I understand expositional preaching, the shape and feel of the text influences the shape and the feel of the message. This morning is an exhortation. Let's read chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Therefore, here in one word, we are alerted that the exposition that was given just before this moment was not to impress you, me, the listeners, with knowledge, because it is impressive indeed. But there was a bigger point. This unpacking was meant to call them, and dare I say, call us to something. A conclusion is being made. Therefore is there for a reason. A conclusion is being drawn, and that conclusion is based upon solid information before. And this conclusion, well, it's an action. Pay much closer attention. He could have just said, pay attention. But don't you love how he draws us in? Pay much closer. You're looking, but look more. In a sense, don't be careless. Keep your eye on the ball. Open your eyes. Examine the details. Be observant. That's what we're meant to hear in this. Do you notice what they are to pay attention to? What they heard. What has been taught them is apparently reliable, as we're going to see. Mainly, what is being hinted at and clearly said here is that what they have heard is indeed God's word. Apparently, they have become lazy in their focus on what God has said. Not only what God has said, but what they have heard from godly teaching. This can't be overstated, but this laziness is devastating. And this laziness, a loss of focus in what we have heard, the loss of focus on God's word has damaging results. It's possible, brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us, it's possible to get sidetracked in our belief, to get hoodwinked by flashy isms, claiming to be more pleasant, more digestible, easygoing, easy believism, if you will. You see, a Christian, a follower of Christ, who does not pay close attention to truths about God, about Christ, about salvation, is a sitting duck, if you will, just waiting to be picked off. Ted Williams, the greatest hitter in baseball. I mean, I can't take a moment and not talk about baseball for a second. The greatest hitter in baseball, in a famous book called The Science of Hitting, he talks about a hitter who does not pay attention to the pitcher that he's going to hit, who's just sitting in the on-deck circle, not minding anything, not paying attention. Here's what he says about that hitter. A pitcher is lucky to face such dumb hitters. Satan would be so lucky to face dumb Christians. Now, don't take offense. Here's what I mean by dumb. The one who does not pay attention. The one who does not consider what is being thrown at them, to carry the imagery a little further. What is being declared and pitched up and tossed at them as truth. The Christian who does not pay attention is a sitting duck waiting to be picked off. Oh, how lucky Satan would be to face unattentive Christians that are having stuff thrown at them as truth, and yet it is not. You see, paying attention is required to do well in baseball. If you don't know that. And really, paying attention only gets you to be successful about 35 to 40% of the time, at least the great ones. Well, you know, paying attention in baseball just means that you have to, or if you don't pay attention in baseball, it just simply means you have to find another job. But when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to following Christ, well, there is much more at stake. Because the purpose for paying closer attention is lest we drift away. Well, there is a significant reason why the preacher is calling us to pay attention. The purpose to pay attention is to keep us from drifting away. Oh, the stakes are high for being lazy, lackadaisical. You see, drifting is the result. Like a boat that is not securely tied to the dock is the Christian who does not pay closer attention to what they've heard. what they know about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you notice how the preacher says, we? Did you catch that? He doesn't say you. He himself understands that anyone at any time is liable to drift away if they become careless. We. He is throwing himself in the midst because he too needs to pay close attention. No pastor in their right mind would think paying attention is only for those listening. Oh, paying attention is for all of us at all times of life. Pay attention. You see, drift away has an ocean ring to it. You're meant to see the vast sea. You see, this analogy is meant to evoke that kind of slow and steady movement away from solid ground into the wide open abyss of water that leaves you hopeless. Nothing feels more terrifying to me than a drift in the vast sea with nothing around. Drop me in the middle of a patch of woods, I much rather, to something that looks familiar in direction, but to be in the vast ocean, looking around, seeing nothing, nothing to give us direction, nothing to head towards as you drift further away. Oh, there's much at stake in this warning. So far, we've gotten an action. Pay closer attention to what you have heard. We've got the purpose for paying close attention so that you do not drift away. But then the preacher, who is so good at preaching, he then gives multiple reasons why they should consider with great intensity what they've heard. What a thorough unpacking this preacher is doing. He's not just throwing down a warning to make people mad, but he's undergirding it with tremendous purpose. Oh, you don't do this. Here's what could happen. And then he says, you don't believe me? Well, consider these reasons why you should with great intensity consider what you've heard. You see, in verse 2, we get a for. This is to unpack multiple reasons. For, since the message declared by angels proved reliable, we could say trustworthy. Here we begin to understand why all that angel talk. The preacher is saying, well, if you respect angels, you listen to their words, you admire their work on behalf of God, then their message, you know, it proved to be reliable, to be trustworthy. Especially the part about needing just retribution. You see, that's what the sentence is meant to bring us to. Verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved reliable, and we could easily say, that says, every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. The preacher seems to be hanging on that significant part. Well, you think angels are reliable and trustworthy? Then what they have said about this is reliable. You see, it seems like the preacher, the message that the angels declared is a reference to what we call the Mosaic Law. That just simply means all the law given to God's people through, you guessed it, Moses. Primarily those first five books of the Bible that define for the people who they are to be, what is appropriate, what is right. It seems the angels somehow, some way were involved with the giving of the Mosaic Law. And now you may be thinking,
or at least you should be thinking, when did angels give the law? When did they teach anything? I thought that was Moses, hence the name Mosaic Law. Well, that would be a good question. You see, it was the belief that angels were involved with the giving of the law. Well, see, that belief is well-founded because Moses, at his last moments, he says in Deuteronomy 33:2, you can look at it, he says that an angelic host accompanied God at Mount Sinai. Remember that little small event? Not only at Mount Sinai, but also the surrounding areas, all the places where Moses received the law at his last moments, he says there was an angelic host. They somehow, some way were involved in the giving of the law that unpacked righteousness, the law that describes what will happen in obedience to the law, but also in disobedience. Basically, here's what is being said. If you're going, what? Here's what the preacher is saying. Don't listen to the law given by Moses and the angels, then retribution is made. That's in essence what he's saying. All that Moses did, along with the angels, is say, don't listen to God. Retribution is necessary. Which leads to this other very strong reason to pay close attention to Jesus. You see, the preacher highlights that transgression and disobedience, it always receives a just retribution. Look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 25. So how in the world do you think you will escape it? Here's what he's saying. You believe what the angels gave? And I just showed you how God has dealt with that disobedience, with transgression. It is in Christ. In essence, this is what he means. If the Mosaic Law called for great retribution for transgression, here's the point. How much more will the neglect of the message of Jesus, who is God, who the angels declared, how much more will that bring about retribution if you refuse to listen to him? The preacher is saying you can't believe their message and not believe Jesus' message. It is all the same. So to look outside of what has been declared is absolutely costly. To look outside of what has been so plainly laid out in the scripture indeed is lostness. You see, the preacher is so concerned because salvation is at stake. This is why we're getting such strong exhortations in Hebrews. Or maybe we could say, to help you understand, strong warnings. To lose sight of Jesus is to lose sight of salvation. So the preacher says, pay much closer attention so that you do not drift away. You see, drifting away will prove, in the long run, it'll prove a very difficult truth about the one who drifts away. See Hebrews 6. That will be in a couple of weeks. Brothers and sisters, you must hear this morning, it is possible to drift away. Brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us, why is Jesus so important? Because salvation hinges on him and no one else. We must get it right. We mustn't look to anything else for the forgiveness of sins. His shed blood, his broken body is the retribution that the Old Testament called for and the New Testament provided. You see, these first two reasons to pay close attention are more than enough. to say, oh, I see what you're saying, preacher. I understand what you were getting at. The message of Jesus is so significant because it's grounded in all that we know to be true from the Old Testament. But the preacher, being thorough and really good at preaching, he continues to pour out more reasons why you should pay close attention to what you've heard. The reason is because the message of Jesus is not weak or shallow. But the message about Jesus is backed by strong and trustworthy evidence. This is brilliant. Your salvation is at stake. That's significant enough. But you need to understand something. The message of Jesus is not weak. It is not shallow. And it is backed by strong and trustworthy evidence. Notice the progression. First declared by the Lord. Well, that's pretty good. You see, the preacher has already been doing the work, and he'll do a much more extensive work, continuing, connecting dots between showing that message about Jesus began with God. What Jesus said and did was first brought to us by God himself. What Jesus said is what God has said and is saying. The message, primarily about Jesus, was also attested to us, he says, by those who heard. You see, there's been witnesses who walked with Jesus. I mean, God declaring it's pretty good. But then there's been individuals, witnesses, who walked with Jesus and gave them the message. You see, the message of Jesus did not just generate out of thin air, but it was passed down by those who heard, those who saw, those who believed and were so eager to give it to others. Weigh the source from which the message comes. First God and the angels, now it's come from other trustworthy people. You know, it amazes me how quickly people will put aside long-held beliefs about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, because a TV personality questioned it. It amazes me how quickly we will abandon long-held beliefs because someone somewhere questioned it. Do you really think that a famous person can come along in their short lifespan, dismantle thousands of years of long-held beliefs when those beliefs are based upon intense scholarship and faithful exposition? The answer is no. It amazes me how quickly people will throw away what we have held true about Christ for so long. Oh, pay much closer attention to what your sources are. It matters. That's what the preacher is getting at. This message did not fall out of thin air. It came from God, attested by those who were faithful. As if the sources by which they got this message is not solid enough, well, the message has been bore witness to by God himself. Two things mentioned by signs, wonders, and miracles. What is this alluding to? Well, if you've spent time in the New Testament, you know the early followers of Christ, the apostles, they had their message accompanied by what? Signs, wonders, to validate their words. When they came speaking of Jesus, miraculous things happened. This was because only God can do that type of work. So performing miracles through them, what did it do? It put a stamp of approval on the message. It bore witness that this must be from God. This message is well attested to. It didn't just come in a news feed flippantly overnight. Secondly, how was the message about Jesus? How has it been borne witness to? The message is now seen in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is fascinating to me. Here is the current witness of God, the Holy Spirit working through the local gathering. Might I say it this way? Proof is in the pudding. See the progression of time? God in the beginning, all the way to the local church now, the work of the Spirit. You see, God has been attesting and bearing witness to the message of Jesus at all times of history. You see, at all moments of history, salvation has been proclaimed. Don't stop believing it now. Anyone hear that song? Don't stop believing. And at all moments of history, there is God declaring who Christ is. And you and I, in the local gathering moments, get a chance to declare the work of God. By the work of the Spirit in our lives, transforming, shaping us, we become people who bear witness to the gospel. You see, we don't build the kingdom, we bear witness. Because any given Sunday, if someone were to come and visit us and they look around the room and see a hodgepodge group of people and see transformed people who care about one another, they'd walk away saying, well, something's going on there. To see a group of people who will hold tight to Jesus, no matter how difficult it may become, we will not stop believing. Even if it cost us everything. The work of faith in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit will attest there must be something about this Jesus fellow. Do not stop believing now. And we're not quite sure what these people will endure, but it's believed. They're about to go into tremendous suffering, are experiencing suffering for holding tight to Christ. This morning, there's no reason for me to, in a crafty way, to land the main point. It's pretty clear here. It's right there in the text. Pay much closer attention to what you've heard. Be warned, brothers and sisters, lest we drift away. Does it matter what we believe about Jesus? Yes. Does it matter how we live our lives dependent upon those truths? Yes. Do you feel the weight of this morning? Drifting away is possible. This morning, perhaps we could tease this out this way. Let us not be careless Christians. Being careless means not guarding our thoughts. What do I mean by guarding your thoughts? By simply just letting unhealthy thinking pull you away from the person and work of Christ, letting that thinking dominate your eyes. Yes, it's simple. Simply adjusting what comes before your eyes will help keep you from drifting away. Try it. I dare you. Simply by what comes in front of your eyes, day in and day out, that simple adjustment will prove to be very valuable in your life. How do we pay close attention to what we've heard? It's to go look at what we've heard daily. Some of us are so enamored and bothered by our news feed, and yet God's Word has such a secondary place in our life. How can this be. If you say the Bible is God's good and gracious word to us, and then you don't take it in daily, you're like a ship with no anchor drifting away from the shore. And I hope that scares you this morning. I hope that wakens you up. If that's the way you can say that, wakens you? Awakens you. To have no anchor, just drifting away from shore. Brothers and sisters, let us not be careless Christians by a simple adjustment of what comes into our eyes daily could put you light years ahead in your joy, in your faithfulness, and certainly in your rock-solid hope that Jesus is indeed who he said he is. Perhaps we could explore this. Let us not be self-righteous Christians. Pay close attention to your source of hope. If you're depending on your obedience, might I warn you, you better pay closer attention to what you've heard. Salvation is in Christ alone. His obedience is our only hope. You don't need Christ and your great and glorious works. You simply need Christ. Let us not become self-righteous Christians. If we are, let us pay close attention to the source of our hope. It is Christ alone. Who in their right mind and pride and arrogance would think for a moment that they indeed can save themselves. Perhaps another thing we could consider together this morning is let us never become lazy Christians. Pay close attention to your cynical heart. Is it causing you to doubt the work of Christ? Believing? He certainly can't change this. He certainly can't change that. Pay closer attention to what you have heard. You see, it is the power of the gospel to change lives. When things aren't working as you think they are, or they should, and your heart grows cold and cynical, do not be lazy in your paying attention. Let us cling to what we have heard and understand that the gospel indeed is the power to change lives. Let us not examine everything with a heart that is not saturated with Christ. Hear the warning this morning. It is possible to drift away. But you know, even as I was preparing this week, here's the beauty of Christ. There is still hope for the one who is adrift. Look up, see the strong and steady North Star, Jesus, that remains the same. You see, as terrifying as it is to be on the vast ocean with everything looking exactly the same and no direction to go, that if we look up and night falls, there's the North Star in the same spot every night. Jesus remains the same. If you find yourself adrift this morning, let me encourage you, it's the same. Look to Jesus. Where is the Lord working on your heart? Where are you drifting from belief, from hope that is grounded in Christ? This morning, I grow very dependent on the work of the Spirit in your life this morning. Piercing, prodding, working, sounding the alarm, ding, 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 ding. But the warning and the exhortation has been laid. Let us pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, though it is not easy at times to hear these types of things, we know it is good for our hearts and our souls. I pray that even now, Spirit, that you're working in a way that is helping us to take the text, take the warning, and be honest with ourselves this morning. Father, if some are drifting away, might they turn and come to you? Might they work this week through the power of you and the Holy Spirit in their lives to pay closer attention to what we've heard and know about you? Father, would you anchor light in the desert church to the truths of Jesus, and may we never let go. Father, let us work in a way this week that shows our dependence upon you. Father, wherever we are adrift, might our hearts and our minds work through the power of you and the work of Christ in our lives to ground ourselves, to think about what we know about you. Father, for some among us who don't know you, we ask that you would stir their hearts, they would grab someone, and they would chat. If some among us are deeply convicted and feel themselves drifting, will they grab a brother or sister this morning and ask them to pray with them? Father, we are thankful for the sure and steady Christ, and we cling to him all the more this morning. It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.